Bibles with you, turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, going through verse 10. As we read these scriptures, we want to see if we can understand what the Lord is trying to share with us. Five things that a Spirit-filled church does. A lot of us know this story, but some may not, so we'll read the story. One day, Peter and John were going to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gates called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg for those going to the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him that day. As we think about this story, as we look at it, we see that Luke has described the early church being, as Acts chapter 2 verse 43 says, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs. And as we think about that this morning, what are the many wonders that we see? What are the signs that we see today? Now, if you talk to those that study eschatology, which means the last things, the study of last things, it's doom and glory. Those that don't know Christ are going to hell. Those that know Christ are going to go to heaven. And that's not a very joyful thing to think about for some people, is it? Death is not something that we handle very well. And we should realize that as we live, we're going to die. That's just part of nature. But it's hard for us to lose a loved one, isn't it? Even though we know they've lived a Christian life, even though that we know that they have served God, they asked him into his heart, and we know that the promise says that person will go to heaven, it is still hard to let go of a person, isn't it? Now, I've been very fortunate. My kids have been very fortunate. My kids have both sets of parents, grandparents. But it's going to come a day that I know that my dad is not be here on this earth much longer. Now, I have prepared myself to know that he is a Christian. I have prepared myself to know that he's going to heaven. I have prepared myself that I will see him one day. And I am okay with that. But in reality, when that time comes, will I? I know those things, don't I? I know what the scriptures say. But what we read and what we really understand and comprehend is two different things. So as we think about this morning, are we being, every one of us, being filled with awe at the many wonders? I mean, that is just amazed. Are we amazed at the things that are happening today? And we can't, because we don't see things happening in our churches today like they should. We should see people getting saved. The scripture says in just a few minutes, later in this chapter, we'll say, and God added to their homes, their body, thousands every day. Wouldn't it be great if we could just get one saved every day? Wouldn't we be happy if we had one every day for 365 days? We'd have 365 new members, wouldn't we? That's something to get excited about. Just one a day. And yet God says, the scripture says, and thousands were added every day. Now, that's not telecommunication like we have today. That's not with the internet, satellites, and all that. That was people on the ground with no technology whatsoever. Thousands were being added every day. And with technology, we're not doing that. So what are we doing? And as we look at this morning, as we think about five things that the Spirit-filled church does, I want us to look at this. I want us to see, and I want us to understand also that these disciples, they were the ones that were being persecuted. Now, this is about the time that they began the persecution. This is the beginning. This is the groundwork as Peter and John perform this miracle. In the next few verses behind it, he preaches to the crowd. And this is the beginning. This is the flower of Christianity, the blossom, if you want to call it that, of where it begins to really take off. Because it's at this point that the Jews, the Jewish religion, begins to hate Christianity. Because they have been what? Filled with the Spirit. They stood awe at the wonders that we see here this morning. And so the first thing we see with the Spirit-filled church this morning, we see that the Spirit-filled church imparts expectancy in verses 3 through 5. We expect. Now, how many of us would be here at 3 o'clock every day for prayer? How many work? How many are in school right now? So 3 o'clock every day would be impossible to be here, right? But the scripture said what? They were coming and they were going to have prayer at the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Commitment, dedication, expectancy, wasn't it? What do we expect in our church today? How many of you came here expecting something this morning? How many expect to see the church filled this morning? Yeah, right, preacher. Is it impossible? No. But how can it happen unless we expect something? Exactly. For instance, 2/3 of the people that are unchurched today, the reason they've never come to church and darkened the doors, one simple reason: I've never been invited. I've heard so many people say, I've never been invited. And if they were just invited, they might would come. So you see, we have to invite someone. I stopped into the store here the other day, write the check, and the lady said something about it, says, you must be new in town. And I said, yes, ma'am, I'm the pastor over at the Westfield Baptist Church. She says, well, we're having revival out in our little church here. We'd like to invite you to come. Now, how many would invite a pastor of another church to go to their church? But you see, she's in the habit of doing what? Inviting people to church. And that's what we've got to get into the habit of doing, is every time we see someone, we should do what? Invite them to church. We should expect this sanctuary to be filled. We should expect, when we're singing these hymns, and these kids are up here and they're learning these songs, but they're also learning to become leaders. Now, I'm already doing one thing I told the kids not to do. What am I doing, Davis? Take my hand out of pocket. That's what I told them. They have to lead the worship service, but you've got to help them with that, don't you? If they're standing up here singing and you're just standing there and just moving your lips with no excitement whatsoever, that doesn't give them any excitement, does it? And if they're doing the same thing, that's not giving you excitement. So it's not a one-way street here when we come to worship. It's a two-way street. We should be worshiping together. Now, I like all kinds of music now. Growing up, I was a beach bum, and that was all I ever listened to. I married a music major, and I learned to accept all kinds of music. There's still some that she can talk me into going, and there's some that's just absolutely no, I would not pay that much money to go see something or hear something I don't want to hear. But I have learned to appreciate it. I know when Jimmy plays sometimes on this organ and on this piano, I can just sit there and close my eyes, and I feel like I'm in a conversation with God. And sometimes I've even felt like maybe I have eavesdropped on a piece that he has played between him and God. That's the expectancy that we see. And we need to get excited with our music. We need to get excited with our word. We need to get excited and just wake up. Because this world is leaving us, folks. 95% of our churches are still living in the 1900s. And we need to move into the 21st century, don't we? We need to get it. We need to understand it. We are also seeing a whole change of waves, and we've already talked about it. Bill and I both have shared this. The change of worship styles every 400 years, and we're in that change now. And so we need to see what kind of expectancy, not what the church is going to offer, but what we can offer God in our worship. Now, this is a worship service this morning, not for just me, not for just these kids that sang, but for each and every one of us here. It is a worship service. And sometimes we have the habit of doing what? Walking out the door and says, well, I didn't get nothing today. Well, what did you put into it? Yeah. It's just not the performers as we look at it sometimes. It's just not us. It's everybody. And we all should worship together. We all ought to just close our eyes and learn these songs. These kids are learning these songs. We need to learn them too. We need to help them out singing them. We need to raise our hands up to God, raise our voices up to God, raise our hearts. Open my eyes, Lord. What? That I may see you. How many see God? You know, how many of us really see God each and every day? And we should open our eyes so that we can see Him, shouldn't we? And so we should have that expectancy. And this is a very necessary thing to receive anything from God. One of the reasons there are people in our congregation who have never come here for years is because they hardly changed in their lives. Our lives should change every day, shouldn't it? We should see a change. Now, we do a little something. We try to give those that accept Christ a little booklet called the Survival Kit. And I try to follow up on that, but there are times I can't. But I talked to one the other day, and they said, I don't even know where the book is. Now, how many of you would go out into the desert and leave your survival kit back at the base? Your canteen, your sea rations that were given out to you. How many would leave those at back here and take off? We're going to take everything we can for survival, aren't we? We should take that book and we should study it. It is a survival kit. It helps us to see Satan is going to come in and he is going to try to tear us away from the church and show us that that is not the place we need to be. That's not what we need to be doing. And this survival kit helps you through 13 weeks of studying every day with the exception of the weekends and to help you grow. But many of us stop growing even if we completed the book. Now, the kids won't remember this, but Southern Baptists used to have study courses. And you remember getting the red seals, the gold seals, the blue seals, you know, for the courses that you took? We did it in church training way back. They've done away with it now. They don't have those types of studies. But they were for what? To help us study and to grow. And that's what we need to do. We need to expect to see things. We need to see miracles happen. We need to see people coming to church. The second thing we see in this part of 5 is healing. It's healing. Now, in this particular story, we see that healing is a physical healing, isn't it? It's a physical. But what about spiritual healing? Emotional healing? Not too long ago, they had in out west those tornadoes that came and killed so many people. And they interviewed a young boy they had found. And in fact, the only way they could move him is they found a door. And they scooted his body over on the door. They picked the door up and carried him out. He was just barely breathing, almost on death's door. And they were able to save him. They interviewed him. And one of the things that he is afraid of is every time it rains, he gets scared. Now you see the emotional that I'm talking about? He is an emotional wreck, isn't he? Kids, my wife was told by her grandmother that every time it started thundering and lightning, and when it started lightning, you got to get under the bed and hide. You know? We do these types of things. And look at how many families today that emotionally are wrecked, spiritually are wrecked, physically are wrecked. How many kids are wondering what's right and wrong anymore? And so we see that we need spiritual healing also. We see that 1 Peter 4, he says, we need to be partakers of the divine nature. And we can only do that if we know how to do that. It's important for us to take care to develop our own spiritual life. If we would impart spiritual life to others. How can we share it with others? My dad had a philosophy early on that changed, thank goodness. Don't do as I do, but do as I say. it was okay for him to act this way, but it wasn't okay for me to act that way. He told me I needed to act this way. Well, if you use your senses, one sees and the other one hears, and there's a contradiction there, isn't it? So you see, before we can tell others about Jesus Christ, before we can share others about Jesus Christ, we have to experience Jesus Christ, don't we? And we need that spiritual healing each and every day because of the temptations that are put. There's already been hundreds, if not thousands, of temptations that have been put before every one of us this morning, right? Right? I'm tired. I had a rough day yesterday, and you know, I think I'll just skip church this morning. Some of you are smiling because you know you've already thought that thought, right? But you got up and you did it anyway. That was a temptation, right? There are so many temptations that run ahead of us. You're driving down the road to the church and you're in a good mood. And you say, oh man, I can't wait to get to church. And somebody cuts you off, runs in front of you. And what happens? That spiritual, good spiritual Christian attitude comes out, right? I used to tell my son he developed that New Yorker attitude and he's carried that over into Canada now and it's even worse. You know? That's what we're talking about. Spiritual temptations come every day. Physical temptations come every day. We experience it, don't we? Now, I'm not going to ask how many are on diets. That's my favorite because I know that's my weakest. But every time you start a diet, what happens? Somebody brings these great, big, old, luscious cupcakes, donuts, homemade cakes and pies, and says, oh, you've got to try it. Just a little bit. And you know you shouldn't take any of it at all, right? You go out somewhere, I don't feel like cooking, let's go out to eat. And what happens? I used to kid because over at Richlands we have a little place, most of you may have know it. It's no advertisement, it's called Cuz. And Cuz has a steak. It's an old barn, red barn on the left, going to Richlands from here. They have a plate that's about that big, and they have a steak that's about this big. It hangs over the plate. You know, three people could eat off of it. But yet there's very few people that leave that place with their plate left with a steak. There's very few carry-out trays. They eat it all and then wonder, why do I feel like I'm going to bust? So we need to see the healing, don't we? We need to see it. What we need are not possessions, but power. You notice the disciples, he said, what? Money, I have none. Silver and gold, I don't have any. I don't have money to give you. But what I do, I will give you. Folks, we may not have the money, but what we do have is Jesus Christ. And there is plenty of that this morning, isn't there? There's plenty to go around for everybody. And we ought to give it. And this is what he did. In the name of Jesus Christ, he said, what? Get up and walk. And he got up and he walked. The third thing we see is a spirit-filled church imparts joy. In verse 8, he says, so leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. When's the last time you've seen somebody leaping? When's the last time you see somebody really praising God? If somebody came in here and started praising God, what would we do? It's bad enough if they sway a little bit, isn't it? Stomp the foot a little bit. It's even worse if they start raising their hands, isn't it? Yeah. But yet, if you go to any Christian youth concert, what are they doing? They got the hands going, they got the swaying going, and they got this thing, I don't understand it, but they use their ankles, and I can't do it now, but they jump up and down, right? I've seen them, I've been at youth group, but they're praising God the best way that they know. And is that wrong? What is the proper way of worshiping? Can we define that this morning? We need to have the joy, don't we? We need to have excitement about God. We get excited about things. I know I get excited in sports seasons, right? Most of us do. Kids, band competitions, you all get excited about those? Yeah? You want to do your very best. Chorus concerts, soccer. Who wants to become second place? If anything, we want what? First. Why do we want first place? We want to do the very best we can, right? In sports, in music, and all of these that they do. What do you have to do before you do that final concert? Practice. Practice. To get used to it. To be able to play it. To know it by heart. That's the same thing God is calling us to do today. He wants us to practice. He wants us to do the very best He can. When we come in here, when we go out of here, when we're in our homes, when we're cutting grass, when we're doing washing cars, anything, we are to what? Praise God. People should see a glow about us, shouldn't they? I shared one of my best mentors was Bud Harding. Bud wasn't the most knowledgeable person in the scriptures. He had a degree, but he was like me. He just barely got by. But Bud had one thing that I have never seen in that many ministers. He had a glow about him. I mean, he just glowed. You could see that joy. He went out and he worked his garden. He went out and he would go fishing. He'd come back. He'd clean those fish up. Bag them up in baggies, put them in the refrigerator, go out in his garden, do whatever crops were ready to come in. He would bring those in, corn, he would shuck the corn, he would pull the tomatoes, he would wash tomatoes, and that afternoon, you know what he did? He got bags, and he'd pull fish out, and he'd pull vegetables out, and he'd put them in bags, and he'd go visiting, and he'd carry whoever he visited a bag of fish, and fruit, vegetables. People saw the glow of Jesus Christ in him all the time. And that is what we're talking about. We should enjoy being a Christian, shouldn't we? It should be glamorous. It should be happiness. Yeah, there are going to be down times. There are going to be some bad times. So we see joy, and that's what we should do. Praising God. We should be like Him. The fourth thing we see this morning is the Spirit-filled church empowers wonder. In verses 9 and 10, all of the people saw Him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was He who was set begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to Him. There was immediate twofold effect. The people convinced that God was at work. God is constantly at work, folks, and that this miracle had been done in the name of Jesus. Because you remember, He didn't say just get up and walk. Jesus was the one that would tell them to do that, wasn't He? Get up and walk. But the disciples told Him to get up in the name of Jesus Christ. So the people knew that this was the work of God. This was the work of Christ. Vance Havner said this, and this was one of the greatest preachers I've ever heard. Some dear souls think themselves dignified when really they are petrified. We have lost our leap. And so we need to have that leap, and we need to bring it back. We need to see that we need to have those wonders imparted. We need to see wonders. We talk about the church, and we talk about all the things that used to happen. We used to have 100 people in this service. We used to have 100 youth. We used to have this. The church was filled with people back then. But what about now? We can't change back then, can we? We can't do a thing about what happened yesterday, can we? But we can make a change today, can't we? And we can plan on tomorrow. And that's where we need to put our emphasis, is what's happening now. And we need to see the wonders. I mean, come on, folks. When I first came here, Ivy wouldn't dare pray. She wouldn't have dare prayed. But now she leads our worship services with these kids here. Some of them would not even sing. And now they're doing it. Think back when you first did it. I know in preaching class, the very first time I had to stand up before a group of people, and yes, I knew they were grading me too, I stood up before them. I got 4 words out of my mouth, and then I walked out. I was scared to death. I was willing to take an F if the professor had not coached me, loved me, encouraged me. And I came back, not that day, but later in that year, I came back and I preached that sermon. And yes, I stumbled all over it. But the second time, I got through it. Then I started working as a youth minister. And then on Youth Sunday, I had to preach. To this day, I have that tape. To this day, I can go back and look and say how foolish and immature I was. And some folks may even say that today. But that's okay. Because I know I can stand up here today, not because of me, but because of God. And for me, that is a wonder. And I stand in awe and wonder at me standing up here sometimes. I stand in wonder when I finish talking to someone, like yesterday I did a wedding over in Richlands, and 99% of those people were unchurched and destined for hell if they don't change their ways. But I got a chance, not only being the minister to do the wedding, but doing the reception to talk to some of them and to share the love of Jesus. Now, nobody made a decision that day, yesterday, publicly that I know of, but how many hearts did God touch yesterday? It's not my decision. It's His. All I am is an instrument. You can take them guitar right here and you can hold it, and it won't play good music until what? Somebody knows how to play it. That's the same way with us. We're instruments that God uses, and we cannot be used until we let God use us. The fourth thing we see, or the fifth thing, is the Spirit-filled imparts a witness. As we've already noted, this man, what he needed indeed was a heavenly touch from God. We need that, don't we? We need touches from God every day. We need to know that there are touches that are put on our heads. And we need to know that we are not motivated by ourselves, but we're motivated by God. Doesn't it seem easier to share the gospel with people who you don't know? Several years before I went to seminary at Southwestern, I spent 1 year there. There was a guy, a professor there named Dr. Thompson. Dr. Thompson taught evangelism, and he was teaching people how to go out and to share the gospel. And as most professors do, they have a syllabus that's about this thick. And you got to write these papers and read these books and lectures and so forth and so forth. But midway, Dr. Thompson had a vision. He came back the next day and he looked at all the students. He says, trash everything. Now you got to realize that syllabus was for the whole semester. And they were only halfway through it. There are some people like me that probably had not gotten started, so when he said hold it, it wasn't no big deal. But what about those that were already planning ahead? And he says, we've got this whole thing wrong. And so now we have what we call concentric circles. And it's like a dartboard. And he says, you know, we don't go to person X to witness. The center of that target, the center, the very first circle, should be what? Family. That should be the first person that we should witness to is family. Then relatives. Then friends. Employees. Acquaintances. People in our community. And the last person we should worry about witnessing to is person X. I've heard so many people say the hardest person it is to witness to is my family. That contradicts what Dr. Thompson said. The very first should be what? I witnessed my kids. My parents witnessed to me. Angie and I both witnessed to our kids. And we led them to the Lord. We didn't have to take them to a deacon. We didn't have to take them to the pastor. We carried it there. And that's where it was done. And so you see, there should be in parts of witness. We should be excited to share what we've got. If you receive something that you really wanted, teenagers for graduation, some get new cars. You're not going to tell a soul if you got a new car, are you? Nope. You're going to keep it a secret. It goes on Facebook. It rides up and down the car street. You put signs on it. Look at my new car. And you're beeping the horn and letting everybody know about it, right? When you get something that you really like, what do? You want to tell everybody about it, don't you? What about Jesus? When we were accepting Christ, when we were baptized, we were excited. Are we as excited now about Jesus as we were the day we accepted him? Do we have that same kind of excitement to go and tell others? Unfortunately, Southern Baptists has done an injustice for us. We have taught that you have to be qualified to witness. You have to go through the four spiritual laws. You have to go through EE or Evangelism Explosion. You have to take CWT. You've got to take one of these classes in order to do what? Witness. And yet the scriptures teach us that the disciples did what? Witness. They didn't take any classes. When they accepted Christ, when the Spirit filled them, they went out and they began to teach and preach the name of Jesus Christ. They didn't have to get certified. They didn't have to get a little gold seal or red seal or blue seal before they could go out. They went out and did it. And that is what we call. We see that this is what one person wrote. He said, we think that we need to witness to the down and out, and the up and out have at least two things in common. They both are human, and they both have needs. We can't just go out here and work with homeless people. We have to see so many people that are hurting, that need witnessing. True witnessing has a couple of things. First, God works. Second, man explains what God did. And third, God works again. And that is how we do it today. We see that God has to work within us. And then as he works in us, things will happen and someone else will come to know Jesus Christ, and that person will go. And that is how we see it working. As we think this morning, are we a lame person? Are we like this lame man, begging, looking? Perhaps you've been lying at the gate looking for help and you don't expect a friendly hand. But this morning, God is here in this service. He is here, right here with us right now. He wants to encourage us. He wants to give us joy. He wants us to expect things to happen in this worship service. And he wants us to leave here with all of it, that we may wait on the Lord, that he may open our eyes and we may go forth. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this morning that you've given us this opportunity to share, to look at your word. Father, may we claim the victory this morning that you've given us. May our hearts be moved in this worship service. May we truly know that our worship this morning was pleasing in your sight, that we have given our all, each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.